Love begets love. We have all seen it, and we all live because of it. And we may have even played dominoes by it. Not a standard game of dominoes, but I imagine most of us have played with our dominoes in this way to create a domino effect, where you stand up the dominoes and you tip the first one, and it produces what? A chain reaction. A chain reaction. And that domino effect is something that we've all seen, and we all live because of a domino effect. It has been known by different terms, a mechanical effect or a chain reaction or a snowball effect, which has great imagery there. I got on YouTube, which sometimes can be a dangerous thing to do, but I thought, well, let's just see how extravagant today people in their fetishes and their desires have taken this thought of domino effect. Well, the year in dominoes was a construction of 500,000 dominoes. The year in dominoes. It was broken up into four sections. Can you guess what the four sections of the year in dominoes were about? Spring, summer, fall, and winter. A grand display of artistry with dominoes of all kinds of colors, creating all kinds of pictures. It's a 12-minute, 15-second video of 500,000 dominoes being toppled. Won 3 Guinness World Records for the largest circle that has fallen by one domino in its center, and it goes out. And it's over in 5 seconds, and there must be probably 50 to 100,000 dominoes in that circle. Amazing. Even dominoes of thousands falling over underwater as well. Even a 1 hour and 26 minute duration of a whole cluster of dominoes being supported by one domino that stood there for 1 hour and 26 minutes. 3 world records. Now, not every domino fell, for the domino effect that they sought to create in the 500,000, not all 500,000 fell. For when they made a life-size Christmas tree, yes, the outer branches fell, but the inner part did not. It was imperfect. The domino effect is something we've all seen. It is something that we live because of it. We have all been amazed by the domino effect or a chain reaction in nature. We think about it. It occurs in many ways. Mechanically, it occurs chemically, and I'm not going to get into all of those. It even occurs in communication, doesn't it? It's amazing how you can say one sentence and then try passing it on and see the domino effect and how it even becomes perverted, in a sense, as it goes around. We know the domino effect when there's an earthquake in the ocean and we see the evidence of the tsunami. Moving and moving, a great destructive force. We know of the effects of sound in the mountains or in the Alps where there's a great snow and there's an avalanche, a domino effect. We have been amazed by how one cigarette can start a forest fire and topple hundreds of thousands of acres. We even realize that our lighting here probably is being generated by a domino effect, a chain reaction of a nuclear chain reaction. We live by this. We even realize that in economics there are chain reactions and domino effects. We realize that in our very bodies there's a chain reaction and there's effects that go on. And yet every day we wake up and we see the greatest display of a domino effect, a chain reaction, in the rising of the sun and the burning of the sun is a chain reaction as well. And we live by that sun, don't we? We see that sun, that giant orb in the sky that is a domino effect, a chain reaction, and we live because of that sun. But I ask you tonight, what about the Son of God? Have you seen the Son of God in all of His glory? And do you live because of Him? God's love is a chain reaction. Love begets love. Covenant love begets more covenant love. The quote on the front of the bulletin, "Love begets love, let it once begin, and none can tell its end," by Charles Spurgeon. It is the Lord of love and life that that begets love and life. We realize in 1 John 4:19 that what? We love because he first loved us. And we could read on in 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And you ask me, well, where are you going with this? Well, look at verse 15, the second part. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? Well, let's think about, through these 10 verses, 11 through 21, God's labors of love for the church at Corinth. His labors of love for the church at Corinth through the Apostle Paul. First of all, Paul is recounting the displays of God's love for the church at Corinth. He's not just referring to what's written here, which is a display of God's love for the church at Corinth, but he's referring to the other two visits that he has made there. And he has a prospective third visit to come to them. First of all, we see here that Paul performed signs. Signs were performed, attesting miracles, miracles that authenticated him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. The signs of a true apostle, not like the super apostles, were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Signs being something that authenticates a message. Wonders, something that evoke awe. And miracles are a manifestation of divine power. Every time the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, is preached, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that we have our sins covered in that blood and our penalty paid for, and that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ given to us by faith. That true gospel, whenever it is preached with the power of the Holy Spirit, it is a sign, and it is a wonder, and it is a miracle. For the message itself is self-authenticating. And it does evoke awe. Amazing love, how can it be? And it is a manifestation of divine power. Every time Paul preached the gospel of Christ, crucified and resurrected, all three of these, in a sense, signs, wonders, and mighty works or miracles were performed. But not only that, there was support raised. God loved Paul and loved the church at Corinth, and God supported Paul without the giving of Corinth through other churches, maybe through his work as a tent maker as well. Verse 13, for in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. He'd already spoken about this. You were even more favored. He's speaking sarcastically, isn't he? Makes me wonder that maybe there is a place for sarcasm in Christian conversation. I don't know. But this is the inspired word of God, and obviously, Paul's doing this with a sincere faith and a sincere heart. Most of my sarcasm has sin involved in it, so I wouldn't want to go there. But for in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except you didn't have to support me? God provided for my need. He raised the support. Verse 14, here for the third time I am coming to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, not for your support of me financially and whatever, but I come for you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for the children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. He's even quoting some of his detractors and what they have said and his deceitfulness. But Paul wasn't deceitful. Paul had a genuine and sincere love for the church, and God's labors of love through Paul were sincere. Signs performed, support raised, but what about the servants that Paul sent? The servants that Paul sent. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? Did I send spies? Did I send thieves to take what I didn't receive when I was there? No, they came and took a collection, but it wasn't for me, it was for others. I urged Titus, verse 18, to go and send, and sent the brother with him. So two others went. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? God's labor of love through Paul and the servants that Paul sent there. They were of kindred spirit with Paul, the same kind of love. God's labor of love of strengthening the church through preaching. Verse 19, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. Speaking in Christ, preaching in Christ. Yes, yeah, speaking and reasoning and counseling and all that, but preaching would be as well. Paul is calling God as a witness here. In the sight of God, as we have preached to you, it wasn't for ourselves. It wasn't to gain a gathering of money like the orators of the super apostles there. What was traditional of the Greco-Roman orators, that if they had a great message, they had a great offering that would come from the people with it. But Paul's message must not have been worth much because he didn't charge much. We've seen that in weeks past. Paul says here, it's been for what? All for your upbuilding, beloved. The third use of the word love in the text. But we read on in verse 20. Or actually, that's it. Strengthening through the preaching. And then God's labor of love and fear for your souls. Paul was afraid. Paul was fearful for this church. Verse 20 and 21 begin the same way. For I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. Wow, we have expectations of each other. I as your father, the father of this bride. I as the father, the spiritual father of this church plant. I may find you when I come not as I wish, still unrepenting. I may find some of you still caught in this list of sins that are mentioned here, still following these super apostles. And you may find me not as you wish either. And when I come, what? That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Verse 21, for I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. Gosh, could Paul be humbled any more than he already has been with the thorn in the flesh that still abides with him? But yet the grace of God is sufficient in that. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. Well, he's already boasted about Corinth. He's already boasted about the repentance of the many, and his joy has been delight. And that God in that, in the message from Titus, the report from Titus when he returned to Paul, brought such great joy to Paul that his downcast and depressed state evaporated in the light of the testimony of their repentance. But he says, no, I may be humbled by God. Verse 21, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality they have practiced. There might be mutual disappointment when Paul comes this third time. And Paul is fearful of that, fearful of the hostility, fearful of the humiliation, fearful of the mourning for the unrepentant. Paul is basically here giving another pastoral warning. There's still time to repent before I come. Sounds like to me when he comes, the time for repentance is over. It will be the time for excommunication. And excommunication is a very humiliating thing. It's an embarrassment to the church to have to do that. Repentance is preferred over excommunication. Paul has labored with them in word, labored with them in servants, labored with them in person. But there are still some that are unrepentant. And Paul doesn't want to lose any Corinth in the church, any Corinthian in the church that's covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, that professes Jesus Christ. He could wish that all would come to repentance and none would be sent away from the church and its fellowship. But as we think about God's labor of love, let's move back to verse 15. 15b, that second sentence, for that is the text that I'm preaching tonight. If I love you more, am I to be loved the less? And that is a first-class conditional clause in the Greek. Really, it shouldn't even be translated if, but it typically is that way. There's a couple of translations that will translate first-class conditional clauses really for what they mean. What they really mean, since. It's if, and it is true. If has a is a condition, isn't it? But a first-class conditional clause says, if and it is true, if and it is most certain to be true, if the Father of heaven loves his son. That has to be a first-class conditional clause, because the Father loves the Son and has given the Son all things. And so we could translate this, and probably should, since I love you more, Paul says, am I to be loved less? Paul's distress here seems to be that there's an inverse proportion in love here. I love you, church at Corinth, more than you love me. And the warmer my love becomes for you, Corinth, it seems to be the cooler your love becomes for me. There's not reciprocity here. And Paul is speaking about and defending that principle that love begets love, that covenant love begets covenant love. And more love. It's kind of like when you're at a campsite. We got some campers this week. In 2 weeks, I'm going to be camping. And it's going to be cold, but there's no burning of wood, so we're just going to shiver. But in a campfire, you know, it's nice because the side that's facing the fire is nice and toasty, right? But the side that's turned away is becoming what? Cooler and cooler and colder and frozen, maybe, depending on the temperature. And you can turn around and the same thing will happen on those sides, right? The colder gets warmer and the warmer gets cooler. Paul is saying, in your drifting away, it is evident that your love for me is less and less, and not just for me. In life, Paul, actually, let me back up here. Sacrifice can be natural. But Paul says here in verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls, that I will most gladly be exhausted, that I will lay down my life for you in love. And I will most gladly do it. And sacrifice can be natural, but to sacrifice most gladly is supernatural, isn't it? It's supernatural. Paul drew from the deep well of the sufficiency of grace in Christ and the satisfaction of the Father's love for him. And he drew from this deep well of satisfaction and the sufficiency of Christ the sufficiency of the grace in Christ and the satisfaction of the Father's love, that Christ has satisfied the Father's wrath for him. And in that sufficiency and that satisfaction, that deep well, Paul drew out of that to love this church, this problematic, difficult, long-term ministry church plant here, to love them and to serve them in the strength and overflow that was poured into his life from this deep well. Paul says this in Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. He even spoke about in verse 14, for children are not obligated to save up for the parents, but parents for the children. Basically saying it's a common fact in households, it's a common fact in the household of God. I, as your spiritual parent, I'm saving up for you, not you for me. I am receiving my support elsewhere. My love for you exceeds that of parents for their children. So how can you love me less than a parent, Paul is saying. Since I love you more, am I to be loved less? Will the church at Corinth love Paul more? Some do. Maybe many do, and some do not. That's the distinction that we've seen through here. There are many that repented, and there's some that have not. Will the church at Corinth love Paul more and more? Will the fellowship of the saints at Heritage Church love one another more? What energy are you expending to strengthen the church? What energy do you expend to strengthen the church? What effort to purity and holiness are you exercising to build up the church? These are all things that Paul has called the church at Corinth to do in times past, as we've been through the scriptures in 2 Corinthians. What eagerness do you have to love and serve the body of Jesus Christ? The Apostle John in 1 John 3, verses 14 through 18 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. I think it was in Sunday school, John 13, 34 and 35. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And do you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. An eagerness to love and serve the body, is that what you have? Well, we've talked about the what's. Do you have the energy, the effort, the eagerness? Well, how? How do we do this? Now, I pulled out that our pastor sent out a long time ago, a list of, I think, 31 loving one another's in the Bible. I said, I know I've got it somewhere, and I had it tucked away in one of my Bibles. And I'm not going to read them to you because these are kind of different, but how do you show love and service to the body? How do you do that? Well, how about greeting one another? As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 13 ends with greet one another with a holy kiss. How about accepting each other instead of trying to change each other? That always doesn't go well in relationships, does it? It's not to tolerate sin or anything like that. We're going to come to admonishing one another. But people are different. How about talking to one another? How about confessing sins to one another? What about testifying of your salvation testimony of what God has done in your life this week? What about praying for one another, serving one another, encouraging one another, studying the Bible together, exercising hospitality, love of the stranger? What about worshiping together, hanging out together? Yeah, just hanging out together, enjoying each other's company, weeping together, rejoicing together, admonishing one another, kindness extended to one another, generosity to one another. There's a whole long list in the scriptures of one anothering. Paul says, if I love you more, am I to be loved the less? Well, where? We've talked about the what, the energy, the effort, the eagerness. We've talked about the how. Well, what about the where? Well, look for the stranger. You know, everybody's already talking. There's something else going on. Where can I find? Well, look for the person who's by themselves. Look for the stranger, the one among us who is alone, the one among us who is different, the one among us whom you don't know. Might be a good place to start as well. Paul loved the church at Corinth, and God's labors of love through Paul demonstrate that. But you know, there's something greater than Paul here. There's something greater than Paul here. There's something greater than the Apostle Paul here. Paul was the chief of sinners. Well, that's no big deal. We're all chief of sinners, aren't we? We're all chief of sinners. I mean, who was the chief sinner in the Garden of Eden? Was it Adam or Eve? Be careful how you answer that question. The playing field was level at the garden. They're both sinners, both in need of the same grace, both in need of the same covering, both in need of the same reconciliation, atonement for their sin. The playing field was level at the cross of Jesus Christ as well. We're all the chief of sinners. But there's something greater than being the chief of sinners. There's something greater here than Paul. There's something greater here than Corinth. There's something greater here than you, the sinner saint. There's something greater here than Heritage Church. And that something greater here is that Jesus is here. Jesus Christ is here in this verse. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Can't you just hear Jesus saying that? Not in those exact words, but I can hear him saying that over and over and over in the Bible. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Jesus could have said these words, since I love you more, am I to be loved less? But Jesus has said these words, since I love you more, am I to be loved less? Because the Bible is what? The Bible is God's love letter to his people, isn't it? This is a love letter, 2 Corinthians, to God's people. In fact, most of the New Testament is epistolary, and it's a love letter. But all of the scriptures would be a love letter. So let's think about how Jesus Christ greatly loves his church. We know that no greater love has one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. We know that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We know that Jesus Christ, since he loves us more, is asking us even tonight, am I as Christ to be loved less. God's love begets love and life. Think with me through these times and epochs, if you will, in eternity. The Father loves the Son. We've already spoken of the verses there. John 3:35 and John 5:20, that the Father loves the Son. But the Lord Jesus Christ loves the church too. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can think about in the beginning, in love, the Lord creates and creates man and woman, the crowning jewels of His creation. He creates them and makes them in the image of God. What investiture of His love for them to be image bearers of God. What responsibility they're given to them, entrusted to them. But oh, I'm tender to the affection of God in the garden, because it would be miserable, men, for us to be alone. As great as it would be for us to walk with our Lord God as men in the cool of the day and never have known sin, it still would have been some misery, I think, to be alone and not have a suitable helper to fulfill our calling in the garden. Yes, sin brings misery, but boy, it's great to have a suitable helper, isn't it? And it is not good. The Lord said it is not good. After everything was good, it is not good. So there's one more thing needed in the creation, and that's a suitable helper. What a gift of love from our Creator to mankind. And that it's not enough for one man to walk the face of the earth and be an image bearer, but I will make a host of people covered under my Son's blood and His righteousness to display my glory through all time, until the end of the ages, and to all the nations, to display the glory of my mercy and my grace and all my character. What great love God has for His creation in that. And we can think about the incarnation as well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can think of that while we were yet sinners. In love, Christ died for us. We can think about right here where Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And that really speaks about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because He was spent for our souls, wasn't He? He spent it all. He paid it all. It is finished. He has hushed the law's loud thunder, and we hear His pardoning voice as His sheep, and we follow the Good Shepherd who says, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. In the last days of which we are living, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, forgiveness begets love. For the woman said, or was said to her, he who forgives little loves little. We can turn that around, can't we? He who has forgiven much loves much. And we are all the chief of sinners. So none of us really have been forgiven little. You know, it's funny, you hear some people's testimonies, and some of us might think, boy, I wish I had a fascinating, intriguing, really ugly, really God-exalting testimony as like this person who is caught up in all kinds of sin. The playing field's level, isn't it? We're all sinners. We're all in need of God's grace. We're all the chief of sinners. But what about in the New Testament? What about the love letters of Christ? Of the New Testament letters. What about the letters that speak of commendation to many, but of correction to some? Think about the letter to the church at Rome. It was about getting the gospel right. Why was that? Because there was threats against the gospel. It was about dealing with division and divisive men in the church at the end. But it is a display of getting the gospel right. What a gift of love for us to have such a detailed explanation of the gospel of love in Jesus Christ. What about the church at Corinth with all of its controversies and immorality? And what about the jewels of the passages that we've looked at in 2 Corinthians of the gospel of love? What about the letter of the church at Galatia where Paul says, I'm amazed, I'm astonished, I put everything on hold, I want to get this letter out as soon as possible. I'm amazed that you're departing from following Jesus Christ for another gospel, which is not a gospel. And anyone who preaches this gospel or follows this gospel is accursed. What great love in that warning was Paul giving? What about the church at Ephesus where Christ says that I am Lord of everyday life? in the home, in the church, in the marriage, in your parenting, at the workplace, in controversies, controversies in the church, racial prejudice between Jew and Gentile. I'm the Lord of the church, and I have brought all these things by my grace and my mercy together for a purpose. What about the letter to the church at Philippi, where we see the grand display of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, and where you could subdivide Philippians into two parts, a life of joy and a life of peace? What gifts of love are those? Or what about the letter to the church at Colossae, where Christ is proclaimed to be what? Preeminent. King of kings. Head and shoulders above anything else. Or what about the letter to the church at Thessalonica, where there's a concern for purity? And where, because there's some false teaching that's crept in about the day of the Lord and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, some people are saying, well, hey, I don't have to work anymore. The Lord's coming back. I don't even have to be a pure person anymore. I might as well indulge myself. The end is coming. Where Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in two books, two letters, and he says, be faithful to your callings, for I will come like a thief in the night, and no one knows the day of my approaching. Or what about the general epistles of James and the letters of John and the letter of Jude? What about those letters of love where the rubber of the gospel meets the road of life in a fallen world? The rubber meets the road there. It's the gospel of love and shoe leather has been said in those letters. Or what about the letters to the seven churches by the disciple whom Jesus loved, John? And the letter to the church at Ephesus. It was a church that was commended for their perseverance, but what, they had left their first love. They were a loveless church. Or what about the church at Smyrna? It was a faithful church and commended for that, but they were a persecuted church and they feared suffering. Or what about the church at Pergamum? Held fast to the name and the faith. They were commended for that. Holding fast to the name, holding fast to the name of Jesus Christ and to the faith. Not believing, not trusting, as we heard this morning, but to the faith, once and for all, delivered to the saints. They were holding fast. But they were also called to repent of their compromising, to repent of the false teaching that they were tolerating and their immorality in the church. Or what about the church at Thyatira, whose deeds were increasing? They were growing in good deeds and in good works. They were growing in good works of love and good works of faith and good works of service and good works of perseverance. And they were commended for that, this church at Thyatira. They were also called to repent of their immorality. They were called to not tolerate the prophetess Jezebel anymore, who was leading many astray in immorality. And those who wouldn't repent were called to repent quickly, for he was coming with his sword. Or what about the letter, the love letter to the church at Sardis? They had a name of being alive, and they boasted in this name. And whatever that name was, and maybe that's something about the name Sardis, maybe I should have looked it up. But they had a name of being alive, but Jesus Christ said, what? Don't boast in your name because you're dead. Wasn't that a letter of love to them where Christ says, wake up, repent, I will come as a thief in the night. What about the church of Philadelphia? Boy, they had a name, didn't they? Loving the brother, loving the brethren. And they were commended for being faithful, that they had kept his word and had not denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were a feeble church with little power. But Jesus Christ said this to them, but I will make them, that synagogue of Satan, bow down to you because I have loved you. You will have victory over Satan. You will have victory over the evil one. You will have victory over the evil within. You will have victory over the false teaching and the false gospels. Because I have loved you. I know you're feeble, but I have loved you. And that is enough. Isn't that enough for you? Laodicea, the lukewarm church, the affluent church, had need of nothing. But Jesus Christ said, you see incorrectly. You really see blindly. It's a wonderful little clip that I keep reviewing in my mind all the time. Some people are blindly willful, and some people are willfully blind. Think about that for a while. The lukewarm church here, affluent, need of nothing, but Jesus Christ's prognosis of their condition was this: you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. That's a bad place to be. Physically and spiritually, but much more so spiritually. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let me come back into my church. I stand at the door and knock. Let me come back into my church. Christ is on the outside. Have communion with me. In all these letters, do you not hear the words of our Savior? Since I loved you the more, am I to be loved the less? Every call to repentance is a call to love Christ and to obey. You can even see it in the letter to the Laodicean church. Jesus Christ says in Revelation 3:19, by this we shall know that we are of the... Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reproof and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Paul is laboring with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ here, calling the church at Corinth to repent again for a last time. For what he has commanded the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to agree that that is what is best for us and what glorifies God. But then as well, we can think about not just in eternity God's love in Christ for the church, and in the beginning of creation, in the incarnation of Christ, in the last days, but what about on the last day? 1 John 3:1, and to the angel of the... keep getting these two books confused. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And what about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on that last day? Well done, good and faithful servant. Is that not the commendation that you desire to hear from your Lord, the one who has loved you the more? And will you continue to love Him the less? We have seen there was an inverse proportion in the love quotient between Paul and the church. A quotient, you know, there should be some balance there. It's a quotient. It shows the difference, if you will. And we have seen there was an inverse proportion in the love quotient between Paul and the church. His love grew warmer, theirs grew colder. And we have seen that there's an inverse proportion in the love quotient in the between Christ and His church in the New Testament days. We read through the letters. We gave a summary of those letters, actually. Is there an inverse proportion in the love quotient between Christ and His church today? By the things that go on in the church, the things that are tolerated in the church, and the messages that are preached by the church, it would seem to be that, yes, there is. Will the church of Jesus Christ love her Lord more and more? What is the first and great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what has Paul already told us here in 2 Corinthians? A great passage, one that would make a good life verse if you're still looking for one. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that all those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who, for their sake, died and was raised. Will the church of Jesus Christ love her Lord more and more? What do you love most in life? Don't give me the correct answer. Give me the real answer. What do you love most in life? Well, let's try to get at that maybe a little more. What is the best thing that happened to you today? What is the best thing that happened to you this week? What is the best thing that's happened to you in the last month, the last year? What's the best thing that's happened to you in life? Would that not tell us something about our love factor for the Lord Jesus Christ? But let's turn it around. What's the worst thing that happened to you today? What's the worst thing that happened to you this week, this month, this year? What's the worst thing that's happened to you in life? You see, I think if we would look at what's the best thing and what's the worst thing, if that's not attached to the love of Jesus Christ in some way, Jesus is saying to you, since I have loved you all the more in Christ, by my blood and my righteousness, Am I to be loved the less? What one thing have you thought about, spoke, and did this week that demonstrated that you cannot live without this one thing? We all have something more than just Christ that we can't live without, if we're to be honest. What is the one thing that you've thought about, spoke about, and did this week that demonstrated that you cannot live without this one thing? Does this one thing strengthen your love for Christ? We can do many good things in this life, and it's not the good things that we do that really rob us of loving Christ, but it's failure to do the best thing, is to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But because love begets love, because covenant love begets covenant love, the best thing in life is to love Christ and to love His church in tangible, concrete, and real ways. Our Lord asked His people, since I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? Will you love Jesus Christ more? Has He not done enough for us? Has He not displayed again His great love for us in this one verse of His gift to us? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Love the Lord Jesus Christ and love His bride. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. Thank You for showing us something greater than Paul's love for the church at Corinth. Thank You for showing us something greater, the best love that even moved Paul to love this difficult church is that love that moved Paul to love the one whom he persecuted, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have to admit and confess that we would not love You if You had not loved us first and demonstrated Your love and made Your love effectual to us by giving us new life in Christ, making us a new creation in Christ. Father, if there's a sense that the love of Christ compels us, controls us, constrains us, would You help us to see the impediments, the barriers, the obstacles to loving You more and more? Give us more grace. We are in need of more and more grace daily. Give us more grace to demonstrate our love for You by loving that which You love supremely, and that's Your church. That's Your blood-bought people. Be with us, we pray. And as we say again, we couldn't say it enough. Give us more grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.